I'm taking as my text this morning just a couple of verses at the end of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. Paul writing to the Corinthians, we've read Peter, the apostle. We read now in Paul, the apostle, as he wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter and chapter 6. I'll comment about the context in just a moment. But the last two verses of this chapter, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God." The question that I've made reference to already this morning, why is it that when you put your trust in Jesus, for many people, life seems to become so tough? When we say that Jesus is so great, God is so great, but his people seem to struggle so much, as reflected in that psalm that we just sang. Why? Is Jesus the answer to all my problems? When it seems that sometimes new problems are added that weren't there before, what do I do next? I, myself, as the pastor in this congregation, am aware that a number of us are facing problems. Have been facing problems, different people at different times. You may be going through difficulties right now, and your resources are stretched. Maybe it's financial. Maybe for some it's emotional. And whatever it is, it's going to have some spiritual impact. Every part of our lives has that kind of impact. Yet I remember that Jesus also prayed in his most remarkable of prayers in John chapter 17. At one place he says to the Lord, his Father, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." He knew that the answer was not to be removed from a troubling situation, but to be preserved in the middle of it from the evil one himself. But there is another question. And I'll start by asking you if there's anything at all in your life that you own, that you could say belongs to you. I would imagine there is. Wouldn't it be fair to say that if you own something, you have some kind of right as to say how it's used? We don't have any teenagers here. There'll be some not far off it, and before we know it, they'll be looking to learn to drive. They'll get their license and they'll ask, "Can I borrow the car?" Sorry, Mary, you are a teenager. And it won't be far off for you. How do you use your house? I don't know if it's still done, it probably isn't with today's fashions, but I do know that at least in the past, Dad's sweaters were free ground for battle and for acquisition. The daughters especially seemed to, it became proverbial at one stage that the girls would want Dad's sweater. It was nice and big and cozy, but it was Dad's, remember? If you have something that's yours, that you can say you own, you have some kind of right, perhaps, to say what's done with it. Dad says, no, I need to wear it today. I have to work in the garden. But seriously, what about your life? The life that you live? Who owns that? In other words, who has the right to say how your life is used? Is it yourself? Is it the people around you? So often we seem to think that it's people around us who can make us do what they do. Peer pressure, you know all about it. Is it family? Or friends, is it God? Both Peter and Paul that we've read this morning talk about the very practical issue of living your life. How is your life to be arranged? Who is it who decides? And it's Paul who says, and well, Peter says it too in a different way, but Paul says it very bluntly, and he says at the end of verse 19, you are not your own. It is a question mark, isn't it, that follows. He's asking the question, don't you know that you are not your own? But if you're not your own, whose then? My theme this morning is about belonging to God. And I want to remind you, first of all, that you belong to God because He made you. Do you belong to God because He bought you, in the second place? And if that is so, it does make life different. Belonging to God because He made you, because He bought you. And this makes life different. Because He made you, you belong to God. You make a cake. Who's in it? You decide who gets a slice. You say, I've made a cake for so-and-so. You decide to put it on the cake store at school. It's yours. Why? Because you made it. You follow that? You make a cupboard in the workshop. You make some curtains. You make them. They're yours to decide what happens with them. Who made you? Did anyone make you? Another question is, how often do you think about that? Or did we just evolve from apes, as we're led to believe? They came from dogs or lizards or something or other. They came from fish and from sea slugs. They came from mud and slime. And then we run out. Who made these things? If we just happened, we're free to the highest bidder. And if no one's buying, you're free to yourself and to please yourself. Don't forget, that's where evolution leads to. Perhaps you know that. But that is where evolution leads to. It's what pleases me. That's quite useful on Remembrance Sunday, because that's where Hitler and Himmler began. But please then. If that's the case, nothing is clear. But there is one statement that has been made by the person who was there at the beginning when it happened. And that is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 27. In the beginning God created, made the heavens and the earth. So God created, made man in His own image. God was there at the time. God was there. It's an assumption in the whole story. And it's in His kindness that God tells us that is what happened. And this cannot be man's idea. Man does not come up with these ideas. Because man would not allow room for a maker. Man wants to make himself. Man wants to please himself. It is God who is telling us. There is no other way. But if God makes us, that implies ownership. God made you. Did he sell you off? Or were you stolen from him? Essentially, yes, you were stolen. In Romans, Paul says, you used to be slaves to sin. You were stolen. Became enslaved to sin. But when your stereo is stolen, the rights of ownership have not changed. The thief thinks that he owns it, but it's not rightful ownership. The thief may think that he owns you, the sin that enslaves you may think that he owns you, may behave even as if he owns you, but it is not rightful ownership. There is no way whatsoever of altering the basic fact that God made us and that the rights of ownership are his. The rights to lead your life. But we may go so far, but that's not the whole story of the Bible. And the story of the Bible is developed further in verse 20. You are not your own. It's as though Paul assumes that first part because he made you. But he insists also that you are not your own for or because you were bought at a price. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption was the picture of the one who is a slave and needs to be bought out of that slavery, bought back and released. Jesus speaks of himself and says, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Where do you pay a ransom? To a kidnapper, a person stealer. It's a payment that is made to set free from sin. I want you to stop for a minute. I would love you to stop for half an hour or an hour and stop and think it through. We use these words. He paid a ransom. He redeemed us. The precious blood of Christ. If you stop to think of the phenomenal price that was paid for you, that cross, that's how much you are worth. That's what I want you to think about. You are so highly valued that every penny, every pound, every dollar in the whole world that has ever been, the world itself and all the people in it, if you put all of that together, not any of it was enough to pay the ransom for you. Singular. Individually. Only he could do it. And it's only that he lay down his life for his friends. But of course, that is what's important. That other question, has he bought you? He can't escape that he made you, but has he bought you? Have you been returned by that cross to your rightful owner? If not, there's little wonder that things in life are not as they could or should be. And I wouldn't be in your shoes when he asks why you don't accept the gift that he's given to release you. Why prefer to be a slave to sin? Why? Rather than to become a slave to God, people don't like that, the sound of that, do we? Still being a slave, but a slave to God, where the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result of that is eternal life. Oh, to be a slave to God. Return to my rightful owner. And if you are not, I know you listen in. You remember my own introduction this morning. I'm bearing testimony there that the Christian's life can still be tough. But the point is, it now leads to eternal life. That which is lasting, that which is full and free. But it's for those who trust in Jesus, because He paid the price. To recognize that today, the supreme work that He has done to make and to buy. It's a wonderful story, but it's just too long to tell you. This little boy who lost the boat that he had made, he sought it, turned up again, maybe a fishing vessel brought it into the shop, and he didn't just claim it back, he saved money, hard-earned money, and he went in and he bought it. And as he came out, he was heard to say, "Twice my, twice my. I made you and I bought you." That's what Jesus says to those who trust in Him. And it's not a pillow for us to laze about on. He does have a calling for you and from you. He is working. It's not for us to rest, but to work with Him. Remember the picture of the football team earlier? You may have a superb player on that team, but he cannot do it all himself. And that's the way God has chosen to work. He is supremely able. He is able to bring His teammates along, and He says, "I want you as my co-workers." That's a term that the Bible uses. And He leaves us here to do His work, to work with Him, with His enabling. It's not for us to laze about, but it is for us to know that He is not lazing about either. He owns us because He made us and He bought us. Did He buy you? But this does make life different. Because Paul goes on to say, you were bought at a price, therefore. There is a reason for all this. It's not just that God says you must do it, but there is a reason for it, because you do rightfully belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and as this version has it, and in your spirit, which are God's. These belong to Him. The passage before this is the first reference to in it is about sexual morality. But you can no longer go on as before. But it applies across the board. There are other matters dealt with in that passage as well, even about food. To no longer go on as before. And look at what he says. He's not saying that this is something that you can do spiritually and privately and just internally. Therefore glorify God first in your body. In the way that you live. Your body is the action part of man. Faith is not a private thing, but rather that your life is led by a new mindset. Think about what Peter has said in verse 18 of that chapter that we read. He speaks of the redemption by the blood of Christ from the empty way of life. And then he also speaks about being purified by obeying the truth. This must have an impact on life. So first then, it is about how to live. Living to the glory and the honor of God, who has given everything for you. But second, also to realize that this will be hard. Because you belong, shall we say, on His team, God's team. But you belong on His team and you don't give up halfway. Because it is His, the Maker, the Buyer, the Supreme Lord. It is His. It is not for us to give up. We need to wake up, friends, that we are on His team. if he has bought you, if you trust in him. And as you are on his team, as you wake up to that fact, Ben and I were reflecting on that tournament, little tournament that they played on Friday afternoon. They had a series of very short games and they lost the first two. And I was saying to him afterwards, when I saw you going to that field, you guys just didn't look ready to play. You were standing about, still with your tracksuits on. Other teams were out there running and going on. No wonder they won the game to start off with. We all need to wake up that we're in the game, that we're in life. But when we wake up, the whole thing becomes more intense. We become aware of the choices and the questions all the more. When we make our choices, these facts become factored into our thinking, that they weren't there before. And that will bring its challenges, it will bring its greater tests very often. Why? When you become a Christian, do you seem to add problems that weren't there before? Because you're involved. Because you're thinking differently. Your whole view on life is different, coming from a different direction. And you will see problems. You look in the mirror in the morning, you tidy your hair up. Someone else looking from behind and sees that there's something sticking out. We need that new perspective to deal with things. Just as with a business, many of you are dealing in business and other similar things, connected things. A business that's pressing for new clients, new work, brings its stresses and strains, doesn't it? It's risky. But you need to do it for progress. There's the other one that just settles in their own little base and the father wants to pass it on to his son as a family business. The son doesn't want it. The thing folds in. But the one who wants to make progress and develop the thing takes a risk. It can be difficult. It's for progress and movement forward. So I would suggest, friends, that there are times when life is difficult because you belong to him. That your choices are going to be different, worked out in a different way. There are new things. You realize that God is concerned about this as well. And I can't just go along as I was, sort of slipping through all the problems that might otherwise assault me. I have to take a stand. The light that I have on this problem is going to be different. I just want to need to draw this to a close and remind you that this is God we're talking about. He's the one who made us, who bought us. No two things greater than that ever have happened. It's this God who moves in such mighty ways, and he works with people. He works with you individually, fully and individually. Don't be the one to refuse him because there are problems in life. Keep turning back to him. Keep turning back. One more picture. It's been a fascinating program recently on TV of the household cavalry. Real life story. And there's a troop of them who are learning. And there was one young man who was having a huge battle getting through. He just wasn't matching up with the standard. And eventually the corporal discovered what the problem was. This was a young man with a wonderful London accent, but his parents lived in Holland. And his parents were split up as well, obviously. And so, when he had time off, just the usual time, he had to get across to Holland, and he had to go and visit one part of the family, and then the other part of the family, and then get back. He was absolutely shattered. There were stresses, and there were problems, all sorts of things through his life that he was struggling with. And his corporal, who had been abusing him, who had been lecturing him, rebuking him, putting him under orders, this very same corporal turned around to him as a father and said, if I'd only known, now that I know, we can do things for you. We can help you through this. And in its and it's pathetic condition. That's many of us who go through life in that kind of relationship as well. But it's a picture for the way that God deals with things. Yes, there are demands, there are requirements, there are going to be stresses and difficulties, but there is always the Father who has made us and has bought us, whom we can turn to and rely on. He will press you on. He wants that for you and from you. He has a right to it. It is to bring you through to holiness and to eternal life. And all the time He is there to indeed bring you through, and to give you His hand to rely on, and to give you that strength. And I finish by just saying this. Two words. In all that you're dealing with, try Him. May God bless His word this morning. Let us pray.